Thank you for yet the grace that brings us together. There's nothing more wonderful that we have found in your presence, Lord. You've made all things, and of all the things that you have made, the most privileged are those who find space, whom you have reserved a space in your presence to worship you, to behold your beauty. And but for your grace, we wouldn't be here. So I thank you again, Lord, with all my heart. Thank you for your children. Thank you for the favor that you've bestowed upon us, our land, our country. Lord, the grace to just be a witness in your presence. Father, we acknowledge you. Sweet Jesus, we thank you. Sweet Spirit, we bow in your presence this morning. We're asking, Father, that you please speak to us, Lord. Give to us food for the moment. You know all things that are coming down the pipe, and you are able to prepare us. Sweet Father, our ears are open. Prepare our hearts, Father, to hear directly from your throne of mercy. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this morning. May your blessings rest upon your church. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord once again.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Brother, quickly this morning, I'd like us to just talk about preparing a way from the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord. And we'll just quickly do a study of the passage that John read in Matthew chapter 3. And pray that may the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts this morning. So the topic for this morning is preparing the way of the Lord. Let's open our Bibles quickly to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I'll start reading from verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. I'd like to just lay some context for this passage. Prior to this event that we're looking at, the children of Israel had gone about 400 odd years without hearing from any prophet. I think in Christian history, it's called the 400 years of silence. And suddenly this man came by the words of the prophets in Malachi, the very last few verses in the book of Malachi. He was predicted to be the Elijah. We'll read that further down. And I just want us to note a few things about John the Baptist, because his days are so similar to the days that we're in today. Once again, remember that for so many years, there hadn't been the voice of a prophet in Israel. And we are here. We've been waiting 2,000 years for the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ will come as well. But the Lord had promised, the Father had promised to send a prophet ahead. And here was this man, and the first three verses of this chapter described him. Now, how did he begin to prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist? If we look at the first verse, that verse says, and everything in the Bible is very deliberate. It says, in those days, he came preaching in the wilderness. And I'm thinking to myself, the wilderness is a strange place to start a ministry that is that important. He did not come preaching in the temple. The temple was there. He did not organize a fantastic seminar. He came preaching in the wilderness, but this is really always consistent with the style of the Lord. The most important things always come from the least likely places. When the Savior was supposed to come, eventually came into the world, he came in a manger. Who would look for a Savior in a manger?
When salvation eventually came to us, it came through the cross. Ordinarily, you will look for a criminal on the cross, not salvation. As I'm reading this, I'm saying to myself, what lessons can we learn from this passage? The truth that will prepare us for the Lord Jesus Christ are not likely to be found in most of the places we are most likely to look for them. So I was wondering, John started preaching in the wilderness. Who in the world was he preaching to? Eventually, as we read further down, we'll hear that the whole of Judea, Jerusalem came to him. But in his early days, who was he preaching to? Must have been preaching to hermits, outcasts, caravans. He must have been preaching to bandits, like those that surrounded David as he was sort of going round about in the wilderness. You know, folks that know that probably the sheriff is after them and they've gone out of the city and they're planning their devious walks in the wilderness. And he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the place was a very odd and very unlikely place to start a ministry. Lesson. The truth that we need to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ may not be in the Christian bookshops that you are looking at. It may not be in the fancy seminars, in the seminaries. It may come from lips of people like John and in places as unlikely as wilderness. Let's read further down. In verse 4, it says, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate the strangest of things, locusts and honey. He wasn't exactly dressed in the way that you would want to take a look at him. He wasn't learned. He wasn't one of the, and by this time we had scribes and Pharisees and rabbis who were experts in discerning the voice of the prophet. He wasn't an ordained minister in a church. He was dressed in a way specifically designed to repel anyone except those who are really looking for the coming of the Lord initially. And what was he preaching about? What did he choose as a topic? Not one of our fancy topics. He chose the word repent. I read a commentary somewhere. Someone mentioned that repent is not exactly an inviting word anywhere in the world. It is repelling. It's repulsive to every nation and every generation. If I may ask you, when was the last time someone asked you to repent of anything? You've been attending church for a long time. I bet you have had a lot of sermons. Have you ever been challenged to repent of anything? It's as if there's no more sin to repent about. But when John the Baptist came preaching to all of us, the message that the Holy Ghost put in his heart was repent. No miracles, no frills, no choir, no singing, no orchestration, just an oddly dressed man shouting in the wilderness, repent. It's not an inviting one. Only those who are waiting for Jesus are able to take a message that looks them directly in the face and say, the Lord is coming, repent. Another quotation. It says, to be fair, John was not trying to be repulsive, but his message and his personhood were not naturally welcoming. He was not out to make friends or influence people. His goal was to be faithful in his calling and allow God to take care of the rest. He if we were to put together a program about how best to get people ready for the kingdom, I don't think this would be the design most of us would go for. And yet, verse 5, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the regions around went out to him. Note, John did not go out to them. His message was so filled with the Holy Ghost that they came out of the city into the wilderness. Such is the power of a message that's crafted in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No bands, no softening. But very relevant. I don't know a message that is more relevant to people, to all of us today, than a message that tells us, repent, for Jesus is coming soon. And we don't hear that much anymore. We are in very desperate times. We don't know the time that Christ will appear. It might be in a million years. It might be in 10,000 years. It might be tomorrow. But I'm often reminded that that is not relevant. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's given unto man once to die, and your judgment starts from the time you die. And we do not know the day that we will die. We must be prepared. It's a scary thing to learn the truth at judgment day. It is better to learn it before the day of accountability. Our gathering together here in the name of the Lord is the best gift that God has given to mankind. Because the church is the body of Jesus, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. We're given the most fabulous gift. Eagles have the strength to rise. Horses have this awesome strength. The sea has this majesty about it. The Amazon forest with all of its majestic creatures. But we are heirs of the kingdom of the Most High God. The best thing of all. We should be ready. And there's nothing that will keep us from the grace of God except that he finds us with sin in our lives and unprepared. The job of the church is to prepare all of us to meet Jesus, that so that when he comes, whether at midnight or in the morning, we'll be ready for him as a bride that has no stain, no wrinkle, and no blemish. Every effort, every prayer, every song, everything must be channeled towards preparing for Jesus, a bride that is without spot. If we're going to inherit an incredible kingdom, we must be ready to experience some incredible things and to make some incredible sacrifices. Verse 6. When they came out, they were baptized by John in Jordan. And what were they doing? They were confessing their sins. That is a little bit out of vogue right now. You're going to admit with me. When was the last time you heard anybody confessing their sins? In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read a few verses. Paul describes certain things as what he called the fundamental doctrines of Christ. Fundamental means these are the underpinnings of the sermon, of the message of salvation. It means without these things, we cannot thoroughly understand or thoroughly establish the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was actually urging, I'm urging what Paul is urging, was urging here. I'm urging the opposite. He was urging that the verse 1, leave behind the discussion of what he called elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. But that was because he had already laid these foundations. These apostles paid their due diligence, did their due diligence in preparing these people in this foundation. He said, okay, let's go on to better things. But today we no longer hear words like confession or repentance or you must be born again. Fundamental principles. And what did he mean by the foundation, by these elementary principles? One of them, foundation of repentance from dead works. Faith towards God. I think our age, our generation does a good work of that. The average Christian knows a great deal about this. We are focused on this a great deal. The first, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. The doctrine of baptisms, plural, baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. So you see there that repentance is one of the foundational teachings of our faith
that we have to reestablish as we prepare for the coming of Christ.
And some might say, of course, Christ had not died then, so of course, John the Baptist was focused on repentance. Well, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 3. This was after Christ had already resurrected and ascended. This is one of the earliest sermons as the apostles began to teach. One of the earliest sermons that Peter preached. Let's see what he said there. Acts chapter 3, I'll read verse 19, 20, and 21. When Christ sent them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, this was how they interpreted it. The Bible says, he stood up and he said, repent therefore and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out. And that is when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And then he will send Jesus Christ, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare. He will send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Look at that sequence. Repent. Be converted so that your sins will be blotted out. Then times of refreshing. You cannot plant a good seed on weed. We come from the presence of the Lord, and then you'll be ready to receive Jesus Christ, who is in heaven and will be there until the time when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home. As I'm speaking, my prayer is the Holy Spirit with every single human being, that repentance is the most relevant message to everybody. We all have something to repent about. And thank God, because the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from every unrighteousness, if only we will go to him. As we prepare to see Jesus, if you have sin in your life when Jesus appears, it is clear that you'll be left behind. I think it was Brother James Aladiron when he spoke to us that said, if you're saved, what are you saved from? I pray that the Lord Jesus will not meet any one of us in an unrepented state, a state where for lack of diligence, for lack of warning, from lack of diligence from even the church, we're unprepared. For focusing on physical welfare rather than the spiritual welfare of church folks, we are met unprepared. We'll be like the virgins without oil in their lamp. Have you ever wondered where there's no time? You don't feel refreshed. Why are there no repentance? Why is there no conversion these days? What do you convert from when people don't even know that they're in sin? The Lord Jesus said his name shall be Jesus because he will deliver his people from specific things, their sins. We rejoice when a sinner is converted. A sinner. It starts with a sinner. The Lord is knocking on the doors of our hearts today. When we repent and turn to Christ, times of refreshing will come from his presence. I personally always pray, Lord, when you come, I pray you will meet me without spot and without blemish. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Quickly as we end. It says in verse 7, and please pay attention to this portion. He said, as John the Baptist, this weird odd man that did not really care what people thought about him, the Bible said he saw then the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now, the educated, enlightened, sophisticated, the becolored, well-respected class of preachers heard about this man and they came to him. And what did he say? It's a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. Here's what I think when I read this verse. He's saying, folks, I'm not here to argue about what the scribes are inclined to argue about the real meaning of faith, the definition of something, the inner workings of sanctification, and all of those topics that seem to get us very excited. Predestination. He said, no. This is how I interpret what he said here. That when there's true repentance, there will be a fruit to it. Repentance with righteousness naturally defines itself. You wouldn't need, just like you don't need to define love. When you have it, when you give it, the person will know it. So he said, don't come to me with your scribes, with scribish, pharisaical, all of these things. Go and bear fruit. Don't come to me with your churchiness and your religion. Let us show the fruits that show that we belong to Jesus Christ. Don't come to me with the confessions, the professions. Let the church of the Lord shine in darkness. He said, behold, a city that is set on a hill must shine. Nobody lights a candle and hides it. If it's hidden, that's not the light of God. Go and bear fruit that is consistent with Christianity. Bear fruit. Are you a Christian? Bear fruit that is consistent with being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what he was telling these folks. Then he warned them. And I dare say, by extension, he warns all of us Christians today. Don't say to yourself, we're Abraham's children. We have Abraham as a father. And I'm going to rephrase that for our generation. Don't say to yourself, I'm already born again. Don't say to yourself, I'm a church member. Don't say to yourself, I've confessed my sins. You know, all of those cliches that Satan has given us to hide our sins and who we really are. So don't say that, because these folks were Jews and their confidence was in the promise of God to Abraham. And it was a true promise and they were the real seeds of Abraham. But they had hidden under that. They hid themselves from the righteousness of God. They found a place to hide their sins. Says, as a Christian, don't be like that. Don't say I'm a church goer. Don't say, but I'm already a Christian. He said in verse 10, in verse 8, he said, God is able to raise children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 10, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Christ said, by their fruit, you will know them. It is incumbent on every Christian to bear fruit that's consistent with gospel and salvation. It's not enough to say, I am saved. I'm saved is not a tag. In fact, if you need to say, I'm saved, before your neighbors know you're saved, there's a problem. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Don't hide. Don't allow yourself, brothers and sisters, to hide under one doctrine or the other. The bottom line is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, if indeed we have the Spirit of God in us. He went on, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the promise of God. Romans 8:15, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit? I think it was John that was saying to us, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is, that's Paul, is life and peace. Are you walking in the Spirit? Verse 12 scares me a bit. Says, the Lord's winnowing fan. I don't know what a winnowing fan is, but it looks like something that they use in harvest to separate grain from, must be some tool. Winnowing fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly, remember in verse 11, he said, the Lord Jesus is coming, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, he told us exactly what the Holy Spirit and the Lord will be doing. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he's doing to the church, to the world, and to you. He's thoroughly cleaning out his threshing floor to gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When you come to Jesus, he's interested in totally removing your old man. Totally. Totally. And creating within you a brand new man, which is after true righteousness and grace. That's what the Lord does not bless us to wait around to be raptured. He does not save us to wait around. He saves us to sanctify us for the use and the glory of the Almighty God. The last part from verse 13 to 16, very interesting. Then the Lord himself, remember, the people came, repent. The Pharisees came. He said to them, hey, look, I know you know the doctrine, but hey, the fruit matters. Go and bear fruit. I'm not interested in theory. That was what he told them. Then the King of Majesty himself came to be baptized. Then Jesus came to Galilee, verse 13, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Brethren, are you fulfilling all righteousness? John did not understand this because it didn't make sense. Are there things that the Lord is asking of you that you don't understand, but you are obeying simply because it's the Lord asking it? This is the life of a Christian, brethren. In our age, we must repent of self-will. We do well what we want. We hear what we want. We interpret scriptures the way we want. As the world around us has grown increasingly rebellious, so has Christians, half Christians. Any part of the Bible that does not suit us, we later say, we don't know, that's not for me. The one that suits us, we embrace. We're not fulfilling all righteousness. There's no sense that because the Bible says it, I don't understand it. There used to be. There was that flavor about Christianity. We must repent and ask the Lord. No wonder we don't see the glory of the Lord as we used to.
What's the scripture I was meditating on this morning? Forget it. I think it was 1 John chapter 3, where the elder John was saying that 1 John chapter 3, 16, 17, he said, we have this confidence. If our consciences do not convict us or thereabout, that we have a confidence with the Lord, and he gives to us everything we ask because we obey his commandments and we do what is pleasing in his sight. Somewhere in 1 John chapter 3. That thing struck me because we obey his commandment and we do the things that please him. This was what Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ, just because the Father said you will do this. I tried to look for where in the prophecies the Father told Jesus, our Lord, to be baptized. And I couldn't find it, but obviously they had that conversation. And part of the routine was that you're going to have John baptize you. And it didn't make sense. Christ was without sin. But simply, and that, brothers, that is the true meaning of Christianity. The things we do, because the Father said it. Because the Bible says so. The world thinks it doesn't make sense. But what happened? When, verse 16, and when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of the Lord descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that what we want to hear from the Father? This kind of commendation comes when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord. When we don't seek our own good, our own right, when we're ready to follow Jesus, when the world finally has something insulting to say about you because of Jesus, blessed are you when they say all kinds of crazy things about you. That's exactly what it did to the good prophet. But when you're really popular and everybody is praising you, be very careful. That was what it did to the false prophets. But when we can obey the Lord, when we humble ourselves, what we are likely going to hear is, welcome home, you good and faithful servant. In conclusion, I pray that all of us on this call will be dissatisfied with what we see today. Anybody on this call who has been part of real Christian movement, we know that the church is in a state of bad backsliding at the present time. Anybody who loves the crucifixion, the mangling of the body, I mean, who appreciates the mangling of the body of Jesus, we also bemoan the fact that it's been a long time you saw anybody truly give their life to Jesus Christ. That we make church members rather than Christians. That the world currently has no respect for the church. Repent. May the Lord guide us and help us. Amen. The man who ate honey, the man who ate locust, the crude man in the wilderness shouting, did not care what people said about him. Let me read this comment as I close again. John was not trying to be repulsive, but his message and his personhood were not naturally welcoming. He was not out to make friends. Oh, ye ministers of God, ministers to children, to men, you can't be out to make friends. He was not out to influence people. Our job is not to influence people. His goal was to be faithful in his calling and let God take care of the rest. I pray this week will not go by until the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and you are sure in your heart that as the Lord wants you to be, that is how you are. Let us pray.